Father, you are Lord, you are King. I stand before you, Father, this morning. I eat the bread and drink the cup and thinking how undeserving, Lord, I am to have the supreme God, the God of creation, the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty, would care to die for me. And now I stand here, Father, getting ready to speak on your behalf, and I am unqualified. I cannot, in my flesh, exalt you enough. I cannot generate praise in the hearts of your people, or conviction, or the things that have to be done. Only your Spirit can do those things. Father, I stand here feeble and weak and know in myself, not only do I not deserve salvation, I don't deserve to be behind this podium, this speaking on your behalf. Father, I fail you much, but I thank you for your grace. I ask, Father, that you would do something in your sheep that only you can do. So, Lord, you take this message, however basic or however it looks to people, you would do a mighty work with it. You're great, and you are to be praised. You're to be feared. You're to be reverenced. You're to be worshipped. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 21. Actually, let's go to Mark's account just so we can keep it in order. I know it says in your bulletin, Matthew 21. We're going to use Mark 11. So head to Mark 11. I'm going to change it up a little bit here. Just because remember that Mark puts it in the order that it actually happened. So Mark 11 verses 12, let's start in verse 12. Now the next day when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. Now you remember he had went in on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and then into the temple. He stayed, the correct order is he just looked around and it was late. So he left and went back to Bethany. Okay, the next morning, this is the next morning, all right? Now, the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, so this is the next day then, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. You may be seated. There's the account. Now, let's see where this goes. Fig trees are very common in Israel. Probably like maple trees are here, I don't know. Now, I'm not an expert on fruit, so if you want to talk to an expert on fruit trees, you need to talk to Mark Freeman. That's not me. Okay, but I'm going to tell you what I studied and what I learned. But there's a lot of fig trees in Israel. It's one of the most important trees in the Word of God. It's become so important in the Word of God that a lot of times Israel as a nation is compared to a fig tree. And so it's mentioned even back in Genesis chapter 3. Did I scare you? What are you saying? Front row should have plastic bags. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. You'll remember back, Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin. And what did they use? You know the story. You know the account. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Fig leaves, common, even in the garden of Eden. In the east, they're common. Fig trees were valued for their shade. Matter of fact, if a fig tree was blooming, had shade, it was a sign of prosperity in the land. Did you know that? It was a sign that if you could sit in the shade of a tree, the nation was doing well. If you had a tree full of sticks with no leaves, something's not good. Right? Because the land of Israel depended on the water, the rain, all the weather depended on their obedience to God. But look at Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to start jumping around in scripture here. Zechariah 3, verse 10. All right, what do we see there? Yeah, you can read talking about the branch to come, which is Christ. We get to verse 10. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. The really reference there probably to the millennial time. Christ rules and reigns. But it's a sign of prosperity in the land that you can invite your friends. Come and sit under the tree that could give us shade. Not only shade, there's going to be food there. All right? Micah 4:4, since you're right around the old the minor prophets, Micah chapter 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his what? Fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. We could even go back into 1 Kings, into chapter 4 of 1 Kings, verse 25. Now, if I'm moving too fast, holler, and I probably won't help, but you can go ahead and holler. Hello. All right. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree. Everybody has a fig tree. I find that interesting. From Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So it was a time of blessing, a time of prosperity. And the fig tree is tied to that. Now, good figs were often used. You go to Jeremiah chapter 24, first 8 verses. You look the comparison between good figs and bad figs. Sometimes the figs were the people that were the righteous people, the ones that were, so they're described as good figs. The wicked people, described as bad figs. The fig tree was used by Old Testament prophets as a sign of also judgment. I kind of mentioned that, but go to Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah 34, verse 4. This is talking about judgment against the nations, but it says, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. When's that going to happen? Soon, I hope. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from what? A fig tree. So here, fig trees is tied to judgment. All right? Tied to judgment. Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 17. Jeremiah 29, 17. And I'm only giving you a few verses. You can certainly study out the fig tree more in your own study. We certainly can't do this all today. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and I will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Same thing basically Jeremiah was saying in Jeremiah 24. You can go back and look at that too. Hosea chapter 2. Go to the book of Hosea, the minor prophet Hosea. Chapter 2, verse 12. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. There it is again. Of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. Here you have Israel giving praise to their idols, saying, hey, our idols are what do this for us. Oh, really? It's your idols that give you the fruit of the fig tree and the shade and the prosperity and magnifies you as a nation? Let's see what it works like when I turn them into a forest. You know, where the wild beasts are eating the fruit. Hosea, since you're in Hosea chapter 9, go to Hosea 9, verse 10. And, of course, that says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal, Peor, and separated themselves to that shame. Jump down to verse 16. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes. Were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of the womb. God mad? I think if there's any, I've said this before, we categorize sin, all sin is sin to God, but if there's one thing he hates, it's idolatry. I mean, that seems to be the thread that goes through the scriptures. I hate idolatry and idolatrous people. Their actions, I mean. All right. So we would see Joel 1:7, since we're right there, Joel. And again, the fig tree is always connected to Israel, at least in most of the text. He has laid waste my vine, that's Joel 1:7, and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Ever seen a tree so dead that the branches turn white? All right. Overall, the fig tree was to be a symbol of the nation of Israel. If you go to Luke 13, go to Luke 13. First service, I couldn't find this verse. But here it is, Luke 13, 6. And he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a what? A fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, if we were to put people or sit to this parable, we'd say that a certain man would be God, and the fig tree would be the nation of Israel. Okay? So a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now, this is important when we're looking at what's happening in our text this morning. It says, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. And it goes on. Now he's teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. But here's this parable about the fig tree in the midst of Luke 13. So there are fig trees in Israel. Israel is tied to the fig tree. Every time they saw a fig tree that had leaves and fruit on it, God is blessing. Every time that wasn't, we're under judgment. Get the picture? But it's a symbol in a tree what's actually happening to the nation. But there are fig bushes, there are fig trees. I didn't know that till I was looking that up. Fig bushes are big, but they're low to the ground. And Israel has both bushes and they have both trees. Dave, can you put up that tree on the screen? That should be in your... That's a fig tree in Israel. Okay? Now, that's a big one, but they're smaller. Okay? But fig trees can grow to the height of 20 to 30 feet with a trunk some 3 feet in diameter. They can get that big. The spread of its branches can be 25 to 30 feet. In other words, they are very big and very noticeable. So, which explains the text with Jesus, and he saw a fig tree afar off. Okay? It's not a bush. He can look at that tree and see green leaves. Now let me tell you something about fig trees. It's not normal with other trees. I didn't know this. I have an apple tree. And what usually comes first? The leaf or the apple? The leaf. Did you know that the buds for the fruit on fig trees come first and then the leaves follow? And they follow because on a fig tree, the fruit's there on the branch and the leaf covers the fruit. It's like a shade for the fruit. I didn't know that because I'm not a fruit guy. Come on, gather yourselves here. They are known for their abundance of fruit. That tree would have 3 harvests a year normally. Okay, now there's one in June. That would be the first harvest. There's one then in September. Now I found that interesting because in June, or around that time, is going to be right after the Passover. And then the Feast of First Fruits is going to be September. And then there's also a harvest in December. So pretty much you have figs year around. But the fig tree in April, because when Jesus entered into the temple, it would have been the month of Nisan, which they use the first part of a month and the back end of a month and the first part of the next month. That's how, so March, April would be our April. So March and April would be the month of Nisan. So our resurrection Sunday usually falls around the time of Passover. But here's the thing, the harvest is not till when? What did I say the first harvest was? June. So Jesus is coming off the Mount of Olives in April. All right? So what does he see? He sees leaves on a tree. The assumption then would be, if there's leaves, there must be fruit. Oh, this tree is way ahead of it. It looks like there's going to be some great fruit on that tree. Of course, what happens when Jesus comes to that tree? He finds no fruit. See, here's the thing. Since it had no early fruit, it would be a sign that there would also be no harvest when the harvest came. If the fruit hadn't started, there was no fruit then, it's not going to make fruit in 2 months' time for a harvest. So you would call that tree a barren tree, even though it had green leaves. All right, tree had been given everything. Now think of the tree like that. It's been given everything it needs. It's got a good location. It's got good soil. It's got water. It's got sun. But it's what? It's barren without fruit. Now think of the nation of Israel. They've been given the oracles of God, the promised land. They have the priests. They have the Levitical priesthood. They have the temple. They have been given the charge that they're supposed to represent or be the spokesman of the God of creation. They're to be the priests of the Most High God. And anybody walking into the temple should be able to find that God. Right? So, they were planted in the right place. They had the right amount of nutrients. They should have been a blossoming fig tree that people could go to the nation of Israel, excuse me, and find fruit. Now this is why the curse on the fig tree and the realization of what had happened to the fig tree sit as bookmarks in the what? The cleansing of the temple. Now a lot of people would look at the cleansing of the temple. Thank you. Wow. What a blessing. Thank you. Okay. Now remember, Jesus had just, what did he just do the day before? He went into the temple and pronounced himself to be what? The Messiah, the King. The King is coming back and he wants to see if there's fruit in his vineyard. All right. And in a week's time, they what? They kill the same man. Now Israel was just like this fruitless fig tree. They had all the signs of spiritual life, like I said, but no fruit. They were keeping the letter of the law. They were carrying out the temple ceremonies. They were observing the feasts and the sacrifices. They were religious in every detail, but they had no spiritual fruit. Right? I'll get ahead of myself, so I won't. Israel had been given every advantage that no other nation had ever been given. And they could have, that could have been given to a people. They, like I said, they have been given the oracles of God. They have been given the title of God's people. They had the prophets of God. They had everything they needed for spiritual growth, but they remained fruitless. Fit for nothing but fire and judgment. So the barren fig tree then is tied to the overturning of the tables in the temple. Let me explain, because although we can get a lot of applications out of this text, as is, we are the temple of God now, and we certainly want to be clean. So that's an application, certainly, but that's not what was happening. Okay? So we got to go back and look, what is the author of the book telling us? What does he want us to know? What's going on here with the nation of Israel? Okay, so if we go back and look at Matthew chapter, or Mark 11, you can jump back there with me to Mark 11. All right. Verse 15, so they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. Okay, so the Gentiles, he comes into the temple. Temples were set up where? Where do you think they're set up? Now, logically, we'd look at this and go, here's the nation of Israel that was supposed to be a light to all what? The nations. He uses Isaiah 56 verses 6 and 7 there. Let's go back and read that. Mark brought this verse out in Sunday school. also sons of the foreigner, who joined themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to his servants. Everyone keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful. Now you gotta hear what he's saying here. Make them joyful in my house of what? Of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. And it's this last part. For who? The Jews? For all nations. Okay, so what's going on? And then also he quotes Jeremiah chapter 7, where he uses that verse, the last part, you've made this a den of thieves. All right, so what's happening? Well, if in the temple, what do you have in the temple mount? You have the Holy of Holies, then you have where the men of the priests do their priestly duties, right? Then you have a court of men, you have the court for the women, right? These are all Jewish people there. But what's on the outside court? The court to the Gentiles, okay? So where would the Jewish people set up all their money changer tables? In the court of the Gentiles, okay? Now what's going on? Jesus comes into the temple, he sees what's going on, he comes back the next day, and he overturns the tables of the money changers. So what was money changers doing in there in the first place? All right? Oh, we have a... I didn't even give them that. Okay. So you have the court of Israel, the court of the women, and outside is the Gentile court. So you have the east gate, the west gate, the south, the different gates, all right? And you'll notice in Mark's account that he stopped them from carrying their wares through the temple. What was happening is there was so much irreverence for God. Remember, they're fruitless as a people, as a nation. And that they're letting people cut through the court, because instead of going around the whole temple grounds, it'd be a lot easier to go through the gate and carry take my animals through there or whatever on to get to the other side of the city. They were using it as a traffic way. So they had that going on. They had the money changers. The money changers, there was a temple tax. All right. And remember, it's a Gentile court, so you're coming from all these other nations to worship the God of Israel, and you come into the temple, and now my dollar doesn't work. Because I have to have this silver coin that's just for temple tax. Alright? So I have to change it. So what, instead of giving I lose money. I give up this money, they rip me off. Alright? Now, when they do that, I don't have enough money for my temple tax. So they're gouging the poor. Alright? The other thing, notice in the text, it's what tables did he overturn? It specifically names a table. Not the money changer, but the one with the doves. Now that's crucial when you look at the text, because what's happening? What were the doves for? Poor people. So I could buy a dove out here, maybe outside the city, but it might not be clean. I got to buy it inside the temple, because that's where the Jewish people are selling me, the Gentile, a dove. So now my dollar won't buy the $30 dove. Now what happens? I was supposed to be able to walk into this temple of the God of Israel in the Gentile court. I don't have access to where the Jews go. But I could go in there and I could worship this God. I could pray to him. I could seek him. I could meditate on him. But now where do I go? There's no place to stand. It's like going to Safeway. I got no place to worship. I got no place to call on God. I can't even afford this. So now I can't even go in the temple. How can that God love me if I can't pay? I can't do anything with the sin I got in my life. I'm rejected. I can't even afford a pigeon. You get the picture? Israel had forgotten what? They were supposed to be the people that led the nations to God. So, you want application? I'll give us application. All right? We're the church of Jesus Christ. What do people find when they walk through our door here? You think they would find Jesus? I'm just asking. You don't need to answer that. What would they find? Bunch of religious people with no fruit? Would they be able to look at you and say, there's where Jesus is at. I'm coming in here broken. I'm coming here. I've ruined my life with sin. I got baggage. I need Christ. Can you tell me how to get to Christ? No, I can't. But you could give us more money. You could do this, do that. You know, religion. Could people find Christ, and I'm using us, when they come through the doors of Rathdrum Bible Church? Is there fruit in our life that draws people to Jesus? Now, I'll get back to that, okay? But what is the reason Jesus is angry? That's the reason. How could the nations come to pray or to meditate on the things of God with Jews effectively closing the door of the temple to the Gentiles? Now go back to the text in Matthew 21. All right? Because I want you to see something. The minute he does that, this is great. The minute he does that, watch what happens. As if they knew what was happening. Okay. Verse 14, the minute he says that out, he says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind, some translations say, and immediately the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he what? Now, you know what's going on? They had gotten so far away from God that even the lame and blind could not have access to God anymore. He didn't care about you. You're lame, blind, you're a sinner. Get out of here. That's what's going on. The minute Jesus overturned the tables, here they come. And he heals them. So, that sits in the middle of the fig tree. Okay, let's go back to the fig tree. Because the fig tree was barren, when it should have had fruit, Jesus cursed it. He was expecting fruit, but it wasn't there. Again, really, this is a picture of Israel. Let me take you to Matthew 21, verses 33 to 43. So let's go to Matthew 21, 33 to 43. Now this is kind of what's going on here. Okay, so here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. Okay? So what you have here in this parable is look at the landowner, or that as the Lord. He went away. He's created this vineyard, he's went away, and he's left his people in charge of this vineyard. Okay, so what does God do in the parable? Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive fruit. Can you think of any time God sent people to the nation of Israel? What would you call them? Prophets. Okay? So, and the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Alright. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Remember, what was the landowner looking for? Fruit. All right? Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? Look how they answer him. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Now, who would the, if the first vine dressers are the nation of Israel, who would be the other vine dressers? The Gentiles. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scripture? You can tell me that, but haven't you, don't you even know what you're saying? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Who's that? Jesus. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Okay, so we know the history. They were judged for their rejection of Jesus Christ. They paid a high price for their fruitless faith and were destroyed in 70 AD. Matter of fact, back when John the Baptist was around, Matthew 3, you can go there, Matthew 3. Remember what he said? Matthew chapter 3. Let me back up to verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Look at verse 10. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down. And where? Thrown into the fire. Okay? So if we were to compare this to individuals today, we would understand that there are many who are like the nation of Israel. There are many in their behavior that look as though they have spiritual fruit in their life, but they are fruitless trees. Okay, they show the outward signs of religion while they are barren shells. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 23, in verses 27 to 28, Jesus says this, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That could be said about the nation of Israel. That could be said about us. And so they are those described by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So what does Jesus say about bearing fruit? If we go back to John 15, we go to John 15, the abiding chapter is what that's called. We see it says in the first 8 verses here, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now that he takes away in the Greek can be translated, he props it up. Okay? Because his first concern, what's God's first concern? Fruit. Fruit. He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. What does God want? He doesn't just want fruit. He wants an abundance of fruit. He wants it from his nation of Israel. He wants it from his people. Today, if you're his child, he wants abundant fruit out of you. And he will prune you till he gets it. Okay, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So what's he say? That's I love that because he's putting it, you're my child. All right? So my pruning is for a purpose. It's to create in you more fruit. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. Not a little fruit, much fruit. You should expect that the more you abide in Christ, there's going to be an abundance of fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Oh, by the way, you don't make the fruit. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So, but just so you don't get a puffed up head, all these wonderful things God's doing in you and you're growing and you got a handle on the word and all that, you can't do it without him. So don't go away boasting like you have you're a better batch of grapes than the next guy. So if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So over the long haul, if it doesn't produce fruit, guess what? It's not his. He'll prune it till it produces fruit. But after a while, what do you do with a tree that doesn't bear fruit? It's firewood. All right? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It's expected that a disciple has a fruitful life. So when the Lord sees a fruitless branch, he works on it till the branch makes more fruit, because that's what he's looking for. And again, how is this accomplished? By abiding in Christ. Now, where exactly does this abiding occur? In verse 4, it's us in Christ. Also in that verse, it's Christ in us. In verse 7, it's the words of Christ in us. If you go to 15:10, he kept reading, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay? So the question we might ask ourselves are is there fruit found in my Christian walk? Is that fruit good fruit? Okay, so where else would I know about fruit? Well, Galatians chapter 5. Right away, we got to go there. Okay, so Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at this. Verse 16, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, in the like in the Greek, and the list can go on and on and on. Who's guilty? Who's guilty? Romans 3 has put all men under sin. I'm going to tell you, down to the smallest lie, you're guilty. And if you choose a life to continue to practice that, you will what? What? And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't write that. He writes that. But now here's where we want to be, because I want you to think about this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the fruit that the Holy Spirit will produce in you. Not all at once. Remember, the fig tree produces a year-round harvest. So I want you to think like this. Can the Lord come to you and pull fruit from you to bless other people with? Because the fruit we're talking about here is refreshment, not only to the Lord, but it's outward workings. It's not, a tree doesn't make apples because it wants to eat its own apples. It produces fruit for the benefit of others. So let me ask you this. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Okay, so the mark of a believer is love. Agape love. Now, do you love? You say, well, I love God. No, it's more than that, people. First John, the book of First John. Loving the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Listen, that's the first fruit. Does the Lord just see leaves? Or could he actually come to my tree, if you would, and say, I want to pull off a nice big chunk of love to give to him. Do you have the love in you for the brethren to refresh a brother? What about this? What's the next one? Joy. Look at you sad people. Rejoicing. Excitement. Are you joyful? Or you're so hung up on the first one that you don't love your brother and you got nothing good to say about him. When you come into the presence of God, it's like, oh, gee whiz. Did my duty. Joy to be a child of God. Can he pull fruit from your tree and somebody could go to you and go, look, what is it about you? You're so exciting to be around. You know, all you talk about is Jesus. You know what I'll tell you a secret. You know what I look for in people? How much they talk about God and how much they are humble. It drives me crazy when you talk to people and everybody else has a problem except the guy that you're talking to. As if we've arrived. Humility. If I'm humble, it seems like joy works better with humility. That's just me. It really does. The more humility operates in your life, the more joyful you are that God has done what he's done. So we get prideful. We start taking credit. We start thinking we've arrived. Boy, joy is infectious. It's absolutely infectious. By the way, you can't manufacture this. It's either on your tree or it's not. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to produce that. Okay, so what do you got here? You got peace. Peace with who? Well, with God, but it fleshes out at peace with one another. You got peace with God. You got peace with his people. Don't you? But here's another word for that word there. Rest. I got rest. I got peace. I'm not at war with him anymore. You listen. You know why I can talk about the grace of God? Because I'm a recipient of it. I have peace with God. He has no longer taken that stance like, I'm at war with you and I will kill my enemies. I'm not his enemy. But let me ask you this. Can somebody come to your tree and say, where can I find peace? Or you're going to give them a bunch of rules that you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. No, they need Jesus. You know, let the Lord buy the garden before he weeds it. You know? Peace. They need peace, peace, peace. What do people need? Where do you find Jesus? In the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. You give them the gospel. All right, so you have long suffering. You got people coming to your tree and say, will you? Now, we certainly want Jesus to be long suffering with us. This seems to be a fruit that we don't want to give out. Right? Here's that. Somebody comes up and the Lord he's great about doing this. Would you just have patience with me? I don't know why we think, I've been at this for a good chunk of my life, knowing I haven't arrived. The more I study, I mean, hours upon hours and upon hours, and I know less and less and less, and I'm weaker and weaker and weaker, and it's just backwards. But why do I expect somebody to be where I am, who's only been in the faith for a few years? That's nuts. Gotta allow growth, long suffering. If somebody came up to you and said, would you be patient with me, long suffering with me? What would you tell them? No, get your act together. Get your act together. And then we go to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Kindness is the next one. And kindness in the Greek also translates to mercy. We want the mercy of God, but we don't want to give mercy. Again, these are fruits for other people. God wants you to show love. God wants you to show joy. He wants you to show peace. He wants you to show long-suffering. He wants you to show kindness. He wants you to show goodness, the goodness of the Lord. He wants you to show self-control. Control your mouth. Look, this is what Israel should have been doing. I should have been able to walk into that temple as a Gentile and go, I find love. Oh, they're going to tell me, I see joy, the joy of the Lord. Oh, I can find peace here. Peace with the God of judgment. I could find, oh, he's long-suffering. Oh, what a great God. I find kindness in his people and faithfulness. There's the next one. One thing I love about my God is I try so hard to be faithful. But when I fail, he remains faithful. 2 Timothy. And he is gentle. Gentle. So can people pull fruit from your tree and find faithfulness? Can they pull fruit from your tree and find gentleness? Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So I guess when Jesus is walking in there, he's pronouncing on the, by using the fig tree, that Israel, you missed it. There's no fruit in you. So I'm going to take what should have been yours and I'm going to give it to the other nations. Now I praise God he doesn't remove his spirit from you. Aren't you glad about that? Because I would have lost them a long time ago. But I never want to be in a position where I go, well, if you're not going to produce fruit, and I'm not saying this can happen or doesn't happen, or will happen, but you don't ever want to be in a position where there's no fruit in your life, so he picks somebody else. I would rather not be on the planet than to live with the fact that there's no fruit. I hope that's you. Anyway, you got a different look at the fig tree this morning. Father God, thank you. Lord, I pray for fruitfulness in us, in your people. And I thank you that you're not done with the nation of Israel. Lord, I thank you that you will finish what you start. I thank you that that same truth applies in us. You are a great God. Thank you for the fruit of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You are a wonderful, wonderful God. When you could have thrown us away as dry sticks, you keep pruning us to produce fruit. Father, I'm asking that you would make much fruit in the life of your people here. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed week. Say hi to one another.